Number two, not serving with an attitude of love. Number three, serving with a wrong motivation. Number four, serving with a desire of reward or for reward. Number five, serving without regard to your marriage or your family. Six, relying on your own strengths and talents. Seven, serving only those to whom we have become close. And seven, serving to be, quote, like or better than others. Another pitfall, number eight, not communicating with the pastor. Nine, letting discouragement wear you down. And finally, number 10, growing weary in serving. Well, those 11 points are what we're going to be covering today. It won't be quite as long, be more of a reading than covering scriptures. The last one had a lot of scriptures to turn to. Now, there are scriptures here, but they're printed in the lesson, so I'm not having to turn to the Bible. A couple times later on in this lesson, I will be doing that. But now I come to the lecture. Now, I'll add some comments as we go along on some of these things, because, before I go into the lecture, I have another comment I want to make concerning the 11 points that we're going to look at today. Some of you are giving sermonettes. Every one of those 11 points I just read to you, which we're going to cover here in the lesson, is an excellent sermonette. In fact, these lessons, and certainly other pastors have asked Doug Korchak the question. I mean, these are sermon outlines, really, is what it looks like to me. In fact, when it's all over with, I may go back and use some of them at certain times of the year and give a whole sermon on it, because it's well done. And just excellent points, in my opinion. But any of you who are speaking or who may be added to the speaking list in the near future, you might look at these points as we go to, there's a sermonette, each one by itself can be an excellent sermonette. Okay, the first one, let's get started here, serving with a tainted conscience. Serving is done by many different people in the church. Even some children begin to serve at a young age, at a time when their reasons or motives are still not fully developed, which is understandable. However, as converted adults, serving can be done for right reasons or for wrong reasons. There are times when a person can be doing something right, but it may not be done for the right reasons, motive, attitude, and purpose, and so on. Then we have a quote here from Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That there is a quote from Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Somebody is not muted. I keep hearing scuffling of paper or something. There should be a mute button on everyone's phone, and if you just push it, and it should tell you up there on the scope of the screen whether you are or are not muted. But if you want to speak, unmute yourself, and I'll be happy to take any questions or comments as we go along. Going on here, sometimes people serve with an inward desire to gain something for themselves. They may do this knowingly, or they may do it without thinking about it, or they may justify their personal reasons. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. A quote here from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3. He served with a pure conscience, it says there in the verse I just read. The word pure refers to being clean or clear, while the word conscience comes from a base word that means awareness. We have to ask ourselves and be aware of why we are serving. Why we are serving. Service to others, especially those in the church, is a display of godly love towards others. And it should be done out of a genuine love and concern for other people. In parentheses, James 1 and verse 27. God sees and knows what service we provide for others. I know your works. This is Revelation 2 and verse 19 of the churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Actually, that would be good. I think I'd like to be able to say that our last are more than the first. So the first point there, that we should be, as a pitfall of service, be aware of, serving with a tainted conscience, that our reasons for service are right, that they're not wrong. And of course, we have to really ask ourselves before God in prayer, as we will see even later, why am I serving? And what is my purpose? What am I doing? Is it with a pure heart, a clean and clear conscience that I want to serve? And all of that? Or are there other reasons? Number two, not serving with an attitude of love. Not serving with an attitude of love. Now, this is very important on this particular point. Service to others can be done out of necessity without thinking of those who are serving. It can become a job rather than a service that is being provided to others. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
Excuse me for one second. I'm having a little bit of trouble hearing you. I'm wondering if anyone is having the same issue.
All right. I'll lean over here closer.
Here it is. Perfect.
I'm right. Is anybody else having a problem too?
No.
Okay. And turn your volume up too. It might help. But I will move forward here toward the mic a little bit more and speak to you in this funny position I'm in. But I don't know what else to do. You know, I've thought about this many, many times, and I just don't have the time to be able to do these things individually in all three churches. This particular tool has come along and does help. But I will try to, can you hear me now? Is anybody having any other problem hearing me? Okay, you're all muted, so you can't answer, but if you want to unmute and say yes or no. All right, let me move along here. I'm going to back up here and start over on point number two, which is not serving with an attitude of love. Not serving with an attitude of love. And that's an important thing when we come to serve. That we care. We have truly outgoing concern. We want to pitch in. We want to play a part in any way we can to help, and for the right reasons. Service to others can be done out of necessity, without thinking of those who are being served. It can become a job rather than a service that is being provided to others. Sometimes it becomes a job as people go on over many, many years doing the same thing. Let me just read here from 1 Corinthians 13 again, the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Although we may serve, and in some cases serve more than anyone else in the congregation, if we don't serve with love, where's the value? We're told that it profits nothing. And sometimes we need to really stop and think, am I the one that's doing all the work? And we begin to get critical and judgmental of everyone else. No, we do need to serve with love. I have some more things to say about that as we go along here to other points. Jesus said, quote, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." That's Matthew 20 and verses 25 through 27. The motivation behind our service should always be centered out of love and concern for others. Again, we from Philippians chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And this should certainly be a part of our service. So the second one, the first one was serving with a tainted conscience. We don't want that. This second one, not serving with an attitude of love, an outgoing concern. I think you can see here, because it's condensed and short, when I mentioned that some of you might want to speak on some of these points, and take a note or two down here, especially the write the point itself down, and then a couple scriptures under it, you could give, a good sermonette that would fit perfectly as far as and teach a very, very good point. What is the point of our service? Hopefully it is with joy, it is with love, it is with the right motivation. Now, I believe it is, so let me just make a comment or two that comes to my mind on this, because I recall in years gone by when it wasn't always this way, but I do believe we have much more of the genuine purpose of service today in the church. In congregations I had in the past, there were real problems with people in, quote, serving. And there wasn't always the serving in an attitude of love, but simply trying to serve to get ahead in the church, and not an attitude of genuineness to want to help and serve in any way or to contribute in any way to helping others. And, well, I'll say more as we go along, because we've got quite a few more points to cover here. Moving to point number three as a pitfall of service, serving with a wrong motivation. Serving with a wrong motivation. The French moralist Eugène de la Bruyère, if I said that right, said this: "It is motive alone which gives character to the actions of men." It is motive alone which gives character to the actions of men. These few words capture the essence of the importance of motivation in anything that we do as Christians, particularly our acts of service. Romans 12, which is very akin to 1 Corinthians 13, by the way. Here is a long quote, Romans 12, 9 through 16. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. A lot said there, which is very close to a lot of the things in describing love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it's interesting, the next comment is that we can easily substitute the word service for love in this passage. It began with, let love be without hypocrisy. We could also say, let service be without hypocrisy, and then go forward reading the rest of those verses. Let your service be done without hypocrisy. We are only kidding ourselves if our service is done for the purpose of being seen by others or to be recognized. However, while we must always watch our own motives, we should be careful not to judge too harshly young people or new attendees who have not grown into this attitude of loving service. It is only normal for them to want approval from the team leader, pastor, etc., and it is good to get it. Service can become something that profits others, but at the same time can destroy a person inside if he does not have the right motivation. Going back to that statement here, however, while we must always watch our own motives, we should be careful not to judge too harshly young people or new attendees who have not grown into this attitude of loving service, that is yet or at that point. Yes, because a lot of times people have been judged, and sometimes they've either been told, judged to their face, or it's somehow been communicated, and it turns people off, and they don't want to continue serving. No, we want to help people to grow in service and then the right motivation. They may not have necessarily the right motivation when they begin as new members or as or whatever. But as time goes by, like all the rest of us, we hopefully we are learning and growing and coming to have indeed the right motivation as we continue to serve. Service is not to compete with others in the congregation, and certainly is not for personal gain. As adult servants in the congregation, we have to ask ourselves some tough questions. Why am I serving? Why am I serving? What benefit is it to those I serve? Am I doing this to be seen? Would I do this if someone else saw me? Am I serving so that I can feel or appear to be important? Am I holding on to a position of service that someone else can now experience? Good questions to ask, especially if we've been in a position for maybe a considerable time. It's almost like Mr. Armstrong used to ask, Brother, why are we here? Well, we apply the same thing to serving. Why am I serving? It makes a good study to go back and see in Scripture that, yes, we are called not only just to repent and be baptized and to live in the truth, but to practice, and to practice certainly in service. Going back to that Scripture there in Matthew 20, who's great among us? Well, those who are serving and who actually are as a slave. Now, I'm going to have to temper that word slave a little bit here as we go to a few other points later on, number 5 on family and marriage and all of that. But I said that because that's what it said there in Matthew chapter 20 when Jesus was answering the question, who was great among us? In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Very good scripture there, by the way. We can't serve. Why is that a good scripture? Because we're talking about motivation and having the right motivation, and that not serving with the wrong motivation. But what I just read there certainly is the right motivation, as Paul was explaining to the people at Ephesus. We can't serve with eye service or trying to be a pleaser of men for our own value, but we have to learn to serve with a complete outgoing service and love to others. Eye service is simply wanting to be seen, wanting to be recognized as having done something. And, you know, I think all of us in the church, most of you that are listening here have probably been in the church a long time. And a lot of these things, I see it, when I look back 50 plus years, there were times that it was quite obvious. And and fellows would be, I remember in one church, one individual said to the other individual, "Oh, I know you're just doing that to butter up to the pastor." Another time, "And you're hoping to get ordained deacon, aren't you?" You know, there was these petty jealousies. There were and both individuals, the one speaking and the one being spoken to, were immature in their understanding of service. And the fellow doing the speaking, he was right. The other person was really hoping to be seen and move up the ladder, as they say, and to be ordained, that type of thing. But he himself wasn't right either. It was a competition on his part, the one who was doing the speaking, to the other individual. Well, we've come a long way since those days, and it's just, I don't think it's so much that way today. If it is, I don't always see it, if that's the case. But it is a good thing to remind ourselves of. And if younger people are wanting to get involved in service, it's a matter of just simply wanting and contribute, serve, and help, and not to, quote, get ahead type thing. That's the wrong motivation. And it is, as Paul said, what, 1 Corinthians 12, he puts everyone in the body as it so pleases him and goes through all the parts of the body in comparison to the various members and so forth and their positions in the church. Let's let God put us in those positions, not trying to get into it ourselves. Like the sermon yesterday when I was talking about here, you have the Protestant churches trying to come up with money to promote Israel, the building of the temple and things like that. They hope to speed up the coming of Israel. No, let God do it. It's going to be at the appointed time. And same way here, the principle and when it comes to service. Let's serve, and if God wants, has shown it to the pastor that, you know, that if, he wants you in a position of ordination as a deacon or whatever, well, fine. But that we shouldn't be working and serving to get to that point or to try to arrive at that point. It should be for the right motivation. we are warned in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2, 5, and 16, that there are good things that can be done. But when they are done for the wrong reasons, we are told they have their reward. I look at those scriptures again. I won't turn to them. But Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, verse 2, 5, and 16. And in all three of them, Jesus concludes, well, they have their reward. So another question we might ask is, what is my reward? What is my reward? Which leads then to the fourth pitfall that is listed here. The fourth one is serving with a desire for reward. Serving with a desire for reward. Service to others should come from a desire to take care of the needs of others and to support others, and should not come from a desire for reward, personal reward. In parentheses, they have Acts 20, verse 35. And Galatians 6, verses 3 through 5. Going on, nonetheless, it should be noted that there is comfort in knowing that God sees our efforts and may indeed provide blessings according to our service. But that is up to Him and is part of His nature. There, is a law in motion that doing good produces rewards, but we do not serve to seek them. Yes, if we're doing things that please God, he's going to bless us. That's true. But we shouldn't be trying to do things just to, quote, get those blessings or rewards. Hebrews 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister or serve." The word minister there means it's, diakonos or whatever it is, and has to do with service. Some have tried to take the word minister in the King James or New King James Bible to talk about an ordained, big ordained elder. No, it comes from the word in the Greek meaning service. Following are examples of rewards that people sometimes get caught up in seeking. Number one, recognition or a need for validation. Parentheses, 3 John 1, and in verse 9 is cited there. Actually, after all of these I'm going to read, there are scriptures that you may want to look up. A second one is ordination or the need to be promoted. Parentheses, pride. When we're seeking that, that's pride. Daniel 5, verse 20, and 1 Timothy 3, and verse 6 talk about that. A third thing that people get caught up in seeking, that is not right, a selfish desire to hold on to a position of service as if it belongs to them. Parentheses, Philippians 2, and verse 3. And the fourth one, a feeling of entitlement. Selfish ambitions, in parentheses, and 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Now, let me go back to the third one, a selfish desire to hold on to a position of service as if it belongs to them. That's one thing in my experience over the years I've run into. When I was in North Carolina, in the Greensboro Church, probably, I'm trying to think, 5 or 6 years as pastor there, I thought, you know, it would be good to change everybody around from where they are serving. They've all been serving the same thing. So-and-so is over parking. So-and-so is over ushering. So-and-so is over, you know, all these different responsibilities of service. So I had a deacon and elders and a meeting and those who were serving in various positions. I thought I was really doing, you know, something they would really be excited about, because I changed it all around. I thought, well, wouldn't it be nice if so-and-so then was over ushering instead of parking, and, you know, vice versa and all of that. Boy, did that ever hit a sour note on everybody's face. When I have always been over parking. This is what I do in the church. This is where how I serve. You want me to do ushering now? I finally had to back down and say, okay, we'll just leave it as it is. I didn't want to upset everybody. There was more than one person. They didn't like the idea of being switched around. This is my job. Pastor so-and-so before you came here, he had me over all of this. You know, and, that was fine. I just thought, it might be good to try to serve in another area, too. So I bring that up, and I've always been very careful about it since that time, that people can get into this thing that, well, I'm over this area, and I can't do anything else. This is my area. And which also makes it difficult for training younger, newer people to replace you. At some time, we have to train people to take our place. We're doing that now in the ministry. And, you know, most of us are like myself, in our 70s now. And how many years do we have left? We've got to have people who can step in and take over as we move on to retirement or whatever. Not that I look for retirement, but you have to face the reality and the way things are. And same way in any of the positions of service in our local congregations. So you don't want to let it become a something as a selfish desire that it's a position of service and it belongs to you. And nobody else can do that but you. We want other people to do it. And we want to train other people. This is another thing, too. I've had people, they would not train other people to help because they're just trying to get my job. And we don't want that attitude. That's not the right attitude and motivation for service. We're not training people because you're doing a bad job and they're going to take your place. We're doing it because we know that either you're going to be moving on to something of greater service in another area, or it's coming to the point because of your health and age that maybe you can't do those things. But we have to have people come along to be able to step in and take over and do the job. So never get jealous of somebody that you may be training who may one day take your place. It is not, it should not be negative. It should be that I want to help this person and I hope they, and when it's their turn to take over here, that they can do a better job than I did. And I hope I can help them so that they can. That should be the attitude we would have. The fourth thing there that I mentioned earlier, a feeling of entitlement. Again, this is the wrong motivation, obviously, and we don't want to let ourselves get into that. But these things have, I've certainly run into this in the past in particular. I don't see it so much today. Maybe it is there. Maybe if so, it hasn't really come out to my attention. All right, let me move on here. Well, after I read those four things, recognition or a need for validation, what are we following our examples of rewards that people sometimes get caught up in seeking? Let me just quickly go over recognition or a need of validation. We don't need that. Ordination or need to be promoted. Hopefully we're not serving in that way. Or selfish desire to hold on to a position of service as if it belongs to them. And number four was a feeling of entitlement. And this is my little baby. This is my area. Now, moving on. There are some key things to remember in serving in a position in the local congregation. And here are some of those key things to remember. Now, all of this is under point number four, serving with the desire for reward, which is a pitfall if you're serving simply to get a reward. But there are some key things to remember in serving in a position in the local congregation. Number one, no one has special rights to any service or position that might be assigned to them. Number two, a position of service is not given to last indefinitely. Number three, a right attitude would be to train the next generation to fulfill the task that you serve in. And number four, have a teachable and willing attitude. No matter what position we serve in, there may always be things that we can learn and not be, jealous that, well, I can't let anybody else be teaching me because if they know more than I, then they're going to take my job. Now, that, by the way, happens in the workforce. And my own son up in North Carolina has experienced this because he's a commercial plumber. And the reason he was hired in one particular job is because of all of the certifications that he has and that he can do even hospital work and that type of thing as far as he knows all of the codes for the North Carolina medical hospitals. Well, on this one job, the supervisor who came in from New York didn't know anything about the codes in North Carolina. And my son was pointing out, well, if we do it that way, it's going to violate the code and so on. The individual looked upon it that, he has all this knowledge and he's bringing up, and this is not making me look good. But that's what you have in the world, and sometimes you may see that in the church, that somebody's in charge over an area, and somebody brings up that's working there with him or under him, has some good ideas or things that we ought to consider. Well, I don't, you know, that's going to make me look like I don't know how I'm doing my work. I'm not doing the job well enough. And those things are real things that I've seen in the past, and hopefully we don't have it today, but it's something to be aware of and keep in mind so that we avoid. All right, that's enough for point number four, which was serving with a desire or reward, wanting a reward. The fifth pitfall of service is serving without regard to your marriage or family. Now, earlier I mentioned, referred back to Matthew chapter 20, Jesus answering the disciples, who's greatest in the kingdom? One who wants to serve, the one who wants to be a slave. And I said I would comment about the word slave in this sense, because some people have, and this has been a problem in the ministry too, especially when we were younger, and I find it in my own personal situation as well, that you put the church ahead of family and service because you feel the pressure that you have to do these things. I recall when I was early ministry, had two churches, we have to have spokesman's club. And it is something that in the past, I think some people, this has happened, that you put, you know, the service to the church above family. There has to be a balance between the two. And sometimes we haven't always had that balance. But let me now read the paragraphs here under serving without regard to your marriage or family. Service is a wonderful thing, but as we have seen, there are pitfalls as well. One pitfall that we have not discussed yet is the pitfall of putting service to the church above the needs of our family. In our Christian lives, we must maintain a balance of the right priorities. Some in the past have dedicated themselves to serving the church to the point that they did not spend adequate time with their wife or their children. Some have even tried to justify that their service to the church was more important. Everything we do in life needs to be done in balance, and we have to put things into priority. Taking care of the needs of our personal family is a requirement for a leader in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5 says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" The word rule there, more to administrate or to lead in his house, not just dominate or domineer. The Greek word translated rule is, I can't pronounce it, so I'll just tell you, it starts with the letter P and it's quite long. Quote, by implication meaning to care for something, to be diligent. It's from the Zohaites Greek word studies. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I do have that particular Bible and study, which is a good one. So Paul is referring to the oversight and care a man gives to his marriage and family. This is very important. I think this may have been more the case in the past. I know when I'm as stage coordinator here at Fort Myers, it comes to mind a couple things here, and I try to keep it in mind, it may not have always been that way in the past, that people would serve 8 straight days in a particular function or job and not have really the time with family, just maybe have to be there early and stay late at church. We want to, in any area of service, divide it up, that is, so that people are not spending 8 straight days serving in a particular job. It might be ushering or whatever. We want it balanced out so that, and we don't want people tied down after the service is over with. There are things and activities we want people to be involved in and to be able to enjoy with their families and all of that. So I know I came up here this year. It was before the feast. I remember what it was. It was an individual that asked me I was asking this individual about the area of service where he might, which he volunteered, because as you know, everybody, when you fill out your registration thing, you put on there what you might like to do in service. Well, the coordinators look at that as the summer goes on and trying to put together a team of people to be able to serve at that site. And I recall one individual, and it was good on his part, that what I was wanting to check with him to see what he would do, he wanted to run it by his wife. And now his wife, as I recall, was not, I don't think she was a member, but she would come along and everything. But he did not in any way want to, upset things in at home. And I appreciated that, and I'm glad he did that, and he was thinking of that. And I only bring it up here to mention it. It's good, yes, we want to serve, but we also do not want to sacrifice our family or marriage or anything else in doing that. And it's good if you're being asked to serve in some area and you think it's going to conflict with your family plans or whatever, please let me know, or whoever's asking you, and because we want to make sure we accommodate that in every way so that you're not in some way sacrificing time from a family or from your marriage. That was number five. That's one of the pitfalls. Let's go to number six. This pitfall is entitled Relying on Your Own Strengths and Talents. I think we've heard a lot about that over the years when it comes to overcoming personal problems in life and situations that we face. But it certainly applies that also when it comes to service. reading here under the point I just made or read, there are times when a congregation has a need, and we want to help fill that need. We may step in and volunteer to serve in an area that we may not have expertise in, but where we can be of use to the congregation. A problem arises when we rely on ourselves to do the job. We may have the ability, but do we ask God to be a part of it? Good point right there, that last sentence of that paragraph. We may have the ability, and I think most all of us do, but do we ask God to be a part of it? And then give credit where credit is due when it's done. That I just added that. We have, otherwise, you may rely on yourself and do the job, and you get into a habit of doing that, and so you run into an obstacle or something that really is maybe beyond you, and you need some outside help. We should be asking God to be a part of that. Remember, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through myself. And so no matter what it is, we want to ask God for the help that we can be able to serve that day. And before we go to church and pray and ask God that we look to him for the help to be able to serve, we don't know what we're going to encounter. And we go there assuming everything will be fine, but there's always can be a surprise. And that's why Jesus got up and prayed in the morning before the others were out of bed, because he was going to be surprised by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of that throughout the day. And so he was prepared before he went out on each day to speak and to serve. And so likewise, we should, even here in service in church, no matter what it is. In Psalm 127 and in verse 1, it says that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we want the Lord to build the house of our service. If we are serving God and his people, we have to ask God to guide us in our service. He must be at the center of the work we do in serving him, his people, and even our own families. And we can't put enough emphasis on that. We have to rely on him and not on ourselves. Going on, there are also times that we are 80% competent to do the job we are given or have volunteered for, but fail to ask for the help or to seek guidance when we need it. Many times this goes back to vanity or pride in who we appear to be. There is nothing wrong with getting advice or asking for help. In fact, if we are serving with a right motivation and love for others, we will do all within our grasp to do it the best that we can. That includes getting help or using the knowledge, strengths, and talents of others. We have to learn to trust God to guide us in our service. We cannot rely on ourselves and our own abilities. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So, again, very important pitfall to avoid, and that is relying on our own strength or our own talents. And everybody has strengths and talents, but we should not rely totally on them and ask God. Some have more, some have less. We do truly need God's guidance and help, and should. And also thank him. You go home from church, and everything went well, and all the service and the things that you were doing and how you were able to interact with God's people, give thanks for that. And that you were able to be a good example and in every way to them, and share, give, serve. And if you feel that everything went well at the end of the day, well, let's give thanks to the one who was guiding it and whose direction was there. All right, number 7. Number 7 on the pitfalls is serving only those to whom we have become close. Serving only those to whom we have become close. And well, we have our friends at in congregation, you know, that maybe that we're closer to than others. We have to admit that we all have friends in the congregation that we like to spend more time with and whom we feel closer to than others. The pitfall arises when we begin to focus our time and service to these individuals over others. God would want us to be impartial to his people when serving them. It lists here 3 scriptures, and they all talk about these 3 are listed here to turn to. So I'm going to go to Job 32:21. And it's not Job speaking here, but it's Elihu who comes into the story of the book of Job later in the latter chapters. He was the younger advisor who came along and actually was critical of the 3 that had been condemning Job in their, quote, counsel to him. But here in Job 32:21, it's an interesting statement, which is a truism. "Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man," Elihu says. But it's recorded for us to this very day. A good point. "Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone." Now, the King James Bible says, I believe, uses "respecter of persons" as the term there. The second one listed here is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2:11, where it says, "For there is no partiality with God," or "respecter of persons with God," if you have the King James. And "there is no partiality with God." I'm using New King James. And the other third one is 1 Timothy 5:21. And here it says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels," margin says chosen angels or elect angels, "that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality," doing nothing with partiality, showing these things that there is none, that we should have none. Now, the Apostle James, I'm coming back and reading again, words, the Apostle James' words are particularly poignant in this regard. And this is James 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, well, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well put. And I haven't seen that so much, I guess, because we don't have a lot of rich people coming in to our congregations, but we do have to be careful of that. I would say, looking back over the years, the best way I could, in my own experience, speak on what I just read, I would think of people who have come along who, yes, they were people that I can recall that had no clothes. They were poor, and we would, you know, advise them to go to Goodwill and see if they can find something there that they could afford to be able to dress up to come to church. The other point, some who would be like the poor here in what James just wrote and what I just read, people who lack much education and may not even have good manners going along with the accord we saw yesterday on etiquette, and where it is very noticeable. We need to treat them equal in that sense and not, I only want to talk to those who know how they should dress in church and those who seem to be a little more educated or whatever. That's the best I can think of examples I've run across or seen in my experience. I don't know too many people coming in who are really, really rich that we would treat, but certainly in the day that James wrote that, there probably were some like that. Obviously, he wouldn't have been able to use that example. Going on, there will likely be members that we are naturally drawn to or relate to. However, in serving the people of God, we should remain impartial in our efforts. Service to the church and to God should be done out of concern for all the brethren. Parentheses, Galatians 6 and verse 10. Not all members have equal talent and competence. So partiality does not apply when you are making a sincere effort to assign the most competent and qualified individual to a certain service. So serving only those to whom we have become close or feel close to is a pitfall of service, because we should be willing to serve all in the congregation. Number eight pitfall, serving to be like or better than others. Parentheses, and I mean quotes around the word like and quotes around the two words better than. Serving to be like, quote unquote, or better than, quote unquote, others. There are times when we are given a position of service and we feel like we have to do it like someone else does it, so we look the same. Each of us has different talents and abilities, and each is likely to serve with a unique style. When we serve to look like someone else or to try to associate ourselves with others, this goes back to the pitfall in our motivation. Our desire should be to serve with a pure heart, and not to compete for attention or to become like or even better than someone else. For we dare, this is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. No, we don't want to do that. Each one has his own talent, his own personality, his own way of doing things. And it is important. We have to realize we have our our own unique way of certainly doing things. And we don't need one to just be copying somebody else. Our desire should not be to compare ourselves with that of others. Following another person's good example of service is fine. However, we should be ourselves and seek to contribute by helping others or the church in a way and manner that is sincere and reflects who we are. We shouldn't think that if we are not serving or doing it like another particular person, then we are failing. Nor should it be out of a desire to seem, quote, more service-oriented, end of quote, than another person in the congregation. In other words, be yourself and not trying to have to be like somebody else. We should serve with the intent of taking care of the recipients and not be seen by those who might compare us to someone else. We may have a distinct way of serving, but that's okay if it is done with a right attitude, done accordingly, and takes care of the need at hand. Now, let's take speaking. Everybody is different. Everybody has his own style and way of speaking. Hopefully we're all speaking the same thing as far as when it comes to the truth and the Word of God. But I'm not going to copy Jim Franks or Doug Horchak. I'm just trying to improve upon myself, and that's the way it should be for you who are also speakers. But even if you're not a speaker, you're serving whatever the capacity is, be yourself. And serve with the right attitude, always trying to improve upon your own ways, but not to copy somebody else to be like so-and-so. So-and-so, that's their way. And, I think you'll see that when it comes to speaking, I don't know of any two speakers in the church that are exactly the same. Everybody is different. So we don't have to be copying. Be yourself. And if somebody has more talent, fine. Godspeed to them, you might say. But do the best you can and be yourself. We don't have to serve to be like or to be better than somebody else. That could be a real pitfall if that's what we're trying to do, because it indeed leads to the wrong motivation. Number nine, pitfall, not communicating with your pastor. Oh, let me wax elegant on this one, huh? No, I won't. One of the pitfalls we run into from time to time is not communicating with the pastor. You may have a position or job in the congregation that you feel you are more than able to fill. You may think that you don't need to communicate with the pastor about how your position or service is going or about whether the needs are being taken care of. Talk to your pastor. You may be taking care of things and may even think that there is no need to communicate, but does your pastor know that? A lot of times when I find out something and I'll go back and ask, why didn't you give me a call or say something? Well, I know you're busy, and I just thought I didn't want to bother you, which is nothing more than an excuse, isn't it? And I am busy. You're busy, too. We're all busy, but not so busy that we can't take a call or communicate about something, whatever it might be. But that is always when I've asked somebody, when I find out about something later and ask, well, why didn't you, give me a call? Why'd you tell me about that? Sometimes I'm the last to hear. And that's the answer. The majority of the answers I get is that, well, I know you're busy and I didn't want to bother you. That's not really a good answer. Going on here, It's always good from time to time to discuss your service area and any potential problems or needs that you may have. We may be familiar with doing this in our jobs. If we have a boss we report to, that is on your particular job and vocation, whatever it is, yet somehow we feel that we don't have to do that in the congregation. The pastor will often delegate service opportunities to various members, but the bottom line is he has to answer for all of those positions and responsibilities just as you answer for the one that you are serving in. Communication is key to developing teamwork and to making sure that the job is being done and the members are benefiting the most. Purpose of serving is not to just make sure a job gets done, but to make sure that the needs of those being served are met. So don't hesitate to call me or whoever your pastor would be in the future, but communicate. And a lot of times, too, you might check with the pastor. I know a few things have come up over the hall contracts and so forth in both West Palm and Miami here recently. You might run things by me. You don't want to just make decisions to ask people, about certain things. Ask me first, because there may be things that I know from having contact in the sense with the one-on-one by telephone with the individuals. So a lot of things that might have to do with the church, it just comes to mind. There are a couple of things that came up here recently. But I'd always try to run it by me. I appreciate that. And before some decisions are being made. Coming here, let's move on. Number 10, try to hear to finish it basically on time today. I'm up to number 10 out of 11. The 10th pitfall, letting discouragement wear you down. We don't want that to happen. Now, there are times when we may have served or fulfilled a needed role, and then someone makes a comment about how it was done, or maybe even says something as critical as, quote, whoever did this didn't do a very good job, end of quote. Well, hearing words of criticism or a lack of appreciation about something we've done to help can be discouraging. We might become frustrated, especially if a lot of effort was put into it. And if we allow that discouragement to affect us negatively, we can begin to lose our zeal to serve. That has really come up. I can think of that in the past, particularly. I don't know of anything recently in the churches here in South Florida, but I do know that has happened in the past where people, they literally quit, not the church, but they quit service because of criticism, either directly or indirectly or whatever it was. And they took it personally. And okay, well, if that's the case, then you do it. And I don't want to be in the way, and let somebody else who can do it better, let them do it. I don't need to do it. I don't need this anymore. Statements and comments like that. Don't get discouraged. Maybe you're on the receiving end of something like that. Well, let's be positive about it. Let's look at it. Okay, fine. How can I improve and do better? Now, I will agree, it was not a wise thing to be said in the way that it was said, the example I just read. But let's be positive if you're on the receiving end. Not just say, I'm discouraged, I give up, and I'm going to quit. Let somebody else do this. I don't like to, I tried to do my best and all of that. Well, where are we going to get in life? We're all going to have those moments when discouragement is going to come along. That or discouraging words are going to come along, or somebody's going to say something and showing they didn't appreciate what we were trying to do.
Exactly.
What was that? Somebody said something there. Anyhow, okay. Going on. So don't let yourself be discouraged if such a thing should come up to you. Now, going on, in businesses, churches, organizations, and clubs, the 80-20 rule, maybe you've heard of that, the 80-20 rule is known by many. It is believed through research that 80% of the work is done through 20% of the people. Some believe this rule was developed by Joseph Juran, who performed this study and management techniques and principles. Others call it the Pareto principle, if I said that correctly, after the Italian economist who created a formula that showed 80% of the wealth of Italy was held by 20% of the people. Either way, there is a lesson when applied to service. What does it mean for us? Sometimes complaints like those mentioned above are given by those who did not serve or who contributed little to the service of others. They may even be offered by a perfectionist supervisor who just doesn't have the facts. In such a case, we need to evaluate our own efforts and attitude and then let it go. Christ set the ultimate example in this regard in 1 Peter 2, verse 23. Who then, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Good point. Good point. Let it go. God is the one that we have to answer to. My mother, when she worked after the Second World War was over, and as I was growing up, and sometimes would be talking, and she would make the comment when she got criticized where she was working, that I'm not going to let this upset me and cause me to leave or anything. All I'm concerned about is whose name's on my paycheck. And I thought that was a good principle. Same thing here. We have to answer to Jesus Christ, don't we? He is going to be our judge. I'm not going to let somebody make some discouraging remark to me, and I'm going to get discouraged, and I'm just going to quit and walk away. Going on, we must not let this kind of appraisal discourage us and get us down. That will only undermine our future ability to serve. When you have the right desire to serve, you should not let discouraging words, gripes, complaints, or other discouragement keep you from serving wholeheartedly. Discouragement can also come from serving and needing help, but finding no one who seems to notice or participate. Maybe you are cleaning up the hall alone with others in the room. Let me read that sentence again. Maybe you are cleaning up the hall alone while others in the room simply keep talking, even as you work around them. Now, this can be frustrating or discouraging, and many times people will feel like they are the only ones who serve. Responding to such a situation then goes back to our motive and our intent. If we have the end result in mind, we will perform our service gladly, knowing that it will get done. Others may even see your example and realize at some point that you have been doing that alone and then volunteer to help. Let me add this. You find yourself in that position. Maybe you're sweeping up the floor or something like that. And you're going to come around people who are visiting, talking. Well, smile and say hello to them and continue to do that. That is, continue to sweep and do whatever it is you're doing. And you never know, because they may notice, well, he or she is working by themselves here. Well, let's go help them out, you know. They respond because you came by and you had that friendly face on you and you had a smile and you looked at them as you were doing it. You didn't tell them, well, aren't you going to help me? No, you just went on about doing the work. A lot of times they will look and think, well, he needs help. She needs help. Let me, I'll go pitch in. That's a more positive way to respond to this scenario. While the example may seem a bit extreme, even the lesson that God had to teach Elijah in 1 Kings 19 was that the good work that we do does have a positive effect on others, even though we may feel alone when doing it. You remember that. I'm the only one, and God said, no, there's 7,000 others who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Discouragement is a service killer. We have to learn to maintain a right and positive attitude toward service so that we don't get caught up thinking that we are the only ones who serve. The fact is, sometimes we find that others are serving in ways that we did not know about. So, yes, if you feel discouraged and I'm the only one, well, think about Elijah. And God had to tell him, no, there were 7,000 others. Now, we don't. I wish we had 7,000 others in a congregation. That would be fantastic. But no. Now, we may have 40 or 50 more. And a lot of times, too, if they're not serving, if they see your attitude and your face as you serve, they may want to pitch in. If they see the opposite kind of face and attitude, they're probably not going to want to pitch in, I would think. All right. Down to point number 11, and of the pitfalls of service, growing weary in serving, growing weary in serving. Some can grow tired of serving over the course of time, especially if we're talking about decades. Maybe it is because they serve with the wrong desire. Maybe it is because of jealousy, or maybe it is simply because they have done it for so many years, which I'm thinking in this case that might be more of the case. Have done it for so many years and are physically growing weary. Now, that earlier I told you I wanted up in Norton, Greensboro to switch the people around after, I think I was there 5 or 6 years when I did that. And that was one of the reasons for doing it. But, of course, I guess they hadn't grown weary enough. they did not like that. But that was what was in part in my mind. But this is a truism. Sometimes people, after many doing the same thing, we've all been in, not all of us, but many of us have been in the church for many decades now. And some can get weary of doing the same thing. By the way, this is a reason why one of the main reasons why that pastors, ministers were transferred every seven, 8 years, something like that. Somehow I escaped that. I was 18 years in one place, and I've been going on 12 years here. But that was the reason, not the reason, but a reason for transferring pastors a lot of times over the years was because of doing the same thing with the same group of people, the same congregation, and wanting to start out a new congregation with kind of like a fresh start, with a fresh congregation, that type of thing. And that's comes back to service as well. Maybe we need to, at times, to consider some other area in the church of serving or switching people around just to get a freshness of doing something different. Let me go on. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are told by Paul in due season that we will reap if we do not lose heart. Other translations say, quote, if we don't faint. It means that we cannot give up. We cannot quit. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says that to faint is to be relaxed. It goes on to explain worry of well-doing refers to the will. We cannot allow our will or our motivation and desire to serve to cease. In the matter of growing older, when a job of service becomes too difficult or too burdensome because of health or ability, we should take on the task of training someone or ask our pastor for someone to take over that job for us. Passing the baton to the next generation is actually a vital part of service. We may have served faithfully in an area, but we realize that we may not always be assigned to that particular service or able to do that job physically. Passing a position of service along is just as important, and doing that will continue to provide servants for the church in the future. Your service becomes preparing servants. And here is the last quote from Scripture, and it's a long one, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. End of quote. Eight verses, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm sure you got all of that written down there. But no, I know you didn't. So, but in your Bible study, go look at that. It's a good review of service. There's some really good scriptures that are in this lesson here that I've read having to do with service. And, you know, these are pitfalls that we should be aware of and that we do not want to in any way to slow us down. The longer you serve over the years, you'll probably run into some of these and probably experience some of this in your own life, either early on or midway through your time in the church, or even now, if you're in your more latter years of time in the church. That's why we need to go back and review and look at some of these things. And what was it earlier? It was asked, well, why am I serving? That's a good place to go. Well, that's back under number three. Why am I serving? What benefit is it? Excuse me. What benefit is it to those I serve? Am I doing this to be seen? Am I serving so that I can feel or appear to be important? Am I holding on to a position of service that someone else can now experience? Excuse me there. I've spent about almost an hour and a half, and I still a little dryness in the throat coming out. Well, anyhow, that comes and brings it to an end. Any questions or any comments any of you have that you would like to make? If you do, just hit your mute thing and it'll unmute you and you can speak right into it. This, of course, will be on the Miami, CogwaMiami.org, and if you want to listen to it again. Well, I do want to thank all of you for coming on today and joining in this. There's a lot of very good, meaty things in this lesson, I believe, in all of the lessons we have. And the next one will be, probably, as I said yesterday, the second Sunday of December, after I get back from the Peace Coordinators meetings of the week before. And so look forward to that, and we'll keep moving along. We'll be finished here by probably around Passover. Let's see. We got to think. It's either going to be April or May when we'll finish up. Anyhow, if there's no other questions or comments, well, we'll go ahead and end the session. Thank you again for joining in, and I hope it was helpful to you.